Yeah, Pastor asked me to introduce Brett Hoff. He gave a nervous face when I mentioned that because, you know, he mentioned this morning that I've had to put up with him for quite a while. He's actually had to put up with me for quite a while, too. He's actually one of the very, you know, Cleve, you can be quiet. No, but he's actually one of the very few people that have actually known me for all 22 years of my life, even back at my home church. So, actually, the church, it's a lot of new members, even now, and actually, my family's actually one of the original members, so I've gotten to know him, and here's just a couple of things I appreciate about, I have to call him Pastor, Pastor Hoff, is that his love for the book of Titus. I'm pretty sure it's his favorite book. He loves speaking on it a lot. His love for new missionaries, you know, to disciple, that they be discipled and that they would go start churches, healthy churches. So, you know, you can come and speak, and I think you guys will appreciate him.
There is no way that it's been 22 years already, Justin.
It has been.
Well, thank you. Thank you for that kind introduction. Thank you for all the things you didn't say, Justin, but could have. But I guess that's one of the things that I've appreciated about reaching this point in life is being able to see some things in perspective, in just a little longer perspective. There have been you know, you get to see what God has done and is doing over a little longer period of time, and that's a great blessing. Speaking of what God has been doing over a period of time, I want to share with you a little bit about Continental Baptist Missions. What is today Continental Baptist Missions was incorporated in May of 1942 as Hiawatha Land Independent Baptist Missions. That was our name at that time, and our mission field was the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, an area that was known as the Land of Hiawatha. And so that was our mission field. Our first missionaries were already serving in several different locations in the Upper Peninsula. They found each other. And then in May of 1942, the decision was made that a mission agency needed to be established to serve those missionaries and to be a network for churches to partner with them. We no longer have a missionary who is actively planting or revitalizing a church in the UP, the Upper Peninsula. There's not a CBM missionary up there actively planting or revitalizing a church at this time. Not that it wouldn't happen again, but at least at this time we have no one there. However, if you went to this part of the country today, you would find across the Upper Peninsula 20 churches that are still in existence and still carrying on gospel ministry that were planted or revitalized by CBM missionaries. It's a significant impact to have on a geographic region. Over the years since our founding, the Lord has led CBM missionaries to serve in 30 U.S. states and Puerto Rico, as well as 7 Canadian provinces. And in fact, this is why our name was changed in 1982 from Hiawatha Baptist Missions to Continental Baptist Missions to better reflect the scope of our ministry. Over these years, the Lord has used CBM missionaries to plant or revitalize more than 215 churches and to build or remodel more than 120 buildings needed for church planting and church revitalization. We currently have missionaries serving in 17 mission churches across the United States and one in Puerto Rico, and our missionary builders are currently on one building project in Sparta, Michigan. And so that's a little bit about our past and where our missionaries are serving today. I want to go with you to my favorite book of the Bible, the book of Titus. And we'll land at verse 5 of chapter 1 here this morning. As we think about the task facing Titus, Paul wrote in this verse to Titus, he said, "This is why I left you in Crete." And so Titus is about to be reminded of the task that he was facing, the task that had been given to him. Why had Paul left Titus on the island of Crete? He identified two main objectives that Titus had. The first was so that he might put what remained into order, might put what was lacking into order. And I believe he's talking about what was left to be done, what remained to be done. When Paul said, "This is why I left you in Crete," it would seem to indicate that Paul had been on the island of Crete with Titus and that he had moved on and had left Titus there to continue the work that I would imagine Paul had pioneered, the work of the gospel on the island of Crete. And yet there was more work to be done. And so Titus was there to put what remained to be done into order. And along with that, or really as part of that, to appoint elders in every town, Paul said, as I directed you. That was the second objective. And these two things, I think, go hand in hand. I think this second thing, appointing elders in every town, really was the completion or the culmination of the work of putting what remained into order. How would he know? How would Titus know when things had been put into sufficient order? Well, when this had taken place, when an elder had been appointed in that town. And then Paul goes on to list the qualifications of such a man in verses 6 through 8. He lists what those qualifications are. And then in verse 9, he identifies the duties of this man, the elder who was appointed. What was he to do? Well, what he was to do, according to verse 9, as one who was holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught, he was to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the ministry of the word. That was to be established in every community on the island of Crete. Put what remained into order, appoint elders in every town who met these qualifications and who was carrying on this work. And the work that he was doing to give instruction in sound doctrine, to rebuke those who contradict it, that's an ongoing work. I think I knew at one time a little bit about your history as a church. Was this a church plant out of Grandview? Does anybody know? There was a time when Norwoodville Baptist Church came into existence. And a ministry was established here, a ministry that continues to this day. How might we describe the ministry of Norwoodville Baptist Church under the leadership, the shepherding of Pastor Kramer? What goes on here? Well, instruction is given in sound doctrine week by week, continually. That work continues here. And rebuking those who contradict it. There was a commentator who wrote, I think a commentator, it may actually have been Augustine in a sermon he preached on this text, had suggested that those who contradicted it may not be by directly teaching something different but we can contradict sound doctrine by the way that we live as well. And so there was that ministry of correction that's a part of this as well. That, I believe, is what takes place here on a regular basis through the ministry of Norwoodville Baptist Church. It's the ministry that was to be established in these towns on the island of Crete. And so I would submit to you, folks, that the task facing Titus was that of church planting. What is this that we read in Titus 1:5? I believe it's church planting. That's what it is. We could picture it perhaps in this way. I'd had a little outline of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan a little bit earlier. Here it is again in a little different format. But this is the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and we talked about the early history of what is today Continental Baptist Missions, and the churches planted and revitalized in this area. Well, let's compare then in our minds the task facing Titus to that. Titus was on the island of Crete. The island of Crete is about half the length of the Upper Peninsula from end to end. The Upper Peninsula is 320 miles from end to end at the widest point. The island of Crete is 160 miles from end to end at its widest point. And so when we think about the island of Crete, here are some of the communities that would have existed, the towns that existed in the day when Paul wrote this letter to Titus. And so he said that elders were to be appointed in every town, men who carried on the ministry of the word as it is described in verse 9 and elsewhere in this letter. And so we could picture in our minds the objective for Titus. We could think of it in this way, that churches were to be established in these communities across the island of Crete where this kind of ministry would be taking place on an ongoing basis. That, I believe, is the task that was facing Titus. It was a task of church planting, putting what remained to be done into order, appointing elders in every town. That is a way of describing what our ministry was in Sioux City, putting things into order so that a church would be established there. And by God's grace, by the time we left there, there was an elder, an overseer, a pastor who is there carrying on this ministry, as Justin has just testified to us. And so this is the task facing Titus, was that of church planting. I have said and will continue to say that I believe that the book of Titus, or Paul's letter to Titus, is the most church planting of the New Testament epistles. I think that's the context that Titus was in when Paul wrote this letter to him. And so I look at it as very much a church planting book. And yet there's something that has kind of puzzled me a little bit about this, that having said this, all right, Titus, put what remains into order, appoint elders in every town, see that this ministry is established in each of these communities. I would expect the letter to go on and talk a little bit more about some of the, if you will, the nuts and bolts of organizing a church. How do you do that? There are some things that we find in Paul's first letter to Timothy where he talks about different aspects of church life, the prayer aspect of the local church's life and about the teaching aspect and the ministry of deacons and caring for certain segments of the church family and so on. And so Paul's letter, his first letter to Timothy, deals with a lot of that. Talking about local church ministry, we don't find that in the same way in Paul's letter to Titus. And I wonder why not? Why is that? Well, let's keep that thought in mind as we go on. We'll pick it up in verse 10. Paul talks about the culture in which Titus was living and ministering. There's an expression that is sometimes used in church planting and maybe in other aspects of ministry as well, but we sometimes people talk about exegeting the culture. You need to look into the culture. You need to examine it and see, you know, what's going on and not assume that the culture that we step into is the same as the culture that we came from. And on a much smaller scale and in smaller ways, it was different for Joanne and I when we moved to Michigan, having moved from Iowa. It's just a little different culture, a little different church culture, if you will. And that's on a pretty small scale. Those who cross into a very different culture, the changes and the differences would be much larger for them. But Paul is, in a sense, kind of exegeting the culture on Crete for Titus here in these verses. He says this: "There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Part of what Paul is describing in these verses has to do with the religious influences that existed on the island of Crete in Titus's day. He's been talking about them and identify some of them even a little more specifically when he talks about the circumcision party and those that devote themselves to Jewish myths, etc., etc. And so he's talking about religious influences that existed on the island of Crete in the day when Titus is there, I believe, planting churches. About 12 years ago, Joanne and I visited our missionaries, the church planters and the churches they were planting out in the western United States. We were visiting one of our missionaries. They're no longer in that ministry at this time, but at that time they were planting a church in rural Utah. And they took us around their community, and we got to see the area very different than what we were used to, very beautiful area. And they were showing us around, telling us about their community, when the church planter made this statement to me. He said, "To the best of my knowledge, when my wife and I moved here and began this church plant, it was the first time that the gospel has ever been preached in this valley." Now, he had done some study on the history of his area, and having done that, he could not find any record of a time when a gospel-preaching church had existed in that area. I believe that he is probably the only one of our church planters who could make that claim. I think the rest of our church planters are in communities where the gospel has been preached before. Doesn't mean that they're not needed there. They are. But this fellow said, having looked through the history, I can't find a time when the gospel would have been preached here. However, although the gospel had perhaps never been preached in that community, when he and his wife moved there, they did not move into a religious vacuum. It's not like, oh, there's no religion there. Oh, there was religion there. A very strong presence of religion there. And I think that would be true of any missionary wherever you go in this world. Wherever you go, you're not stepping into a religious vacuum. There is some sort of religion that exists there. And Paul is describing the religious influences that existed on the island of Crete. And we can say, looking at what he reported about them, we can say that these are religious influences that would never lead people to the truth. never lead them to the truth, never lead them to know that message of the hope of eternal life. Religious influences that really provide no help to the people who are being influenced by them. And Paul said that's how it is in Crete. There are people there who profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So then he goes on in chapter 2 to admonish Titus, but as for you, in contrast to them, those who profess to know God but deny him by their works, in contrast to that, you are to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he goes on to write about several different groups of people, older men, older women, younger men, slaves. He addresses these different categories of people and how they are to live. What should characterize them in their lives? These are the things that Titus and those working under him were to teach. We come down to verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live, first, self-controlled, second, upright, and third, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. Now I want to go back to chapter 1, verse 12. As Paul was exegeting the culture on Crete, he said this. He said some things about the religious influences, and he wrote this about the citizens of Crete. He said, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, quote, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, end quote. And then Paul said, this testimony is true. Titus, here are the kind of people that you are ministering to. They are rightly, accurately described as people who are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But then we go to chapter 2, verse 12, which we just read a minute ago, and we read that people who have responded to the grace of God, the grace of God that saves us also trains us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live not as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, but to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. What was in view here, what Paul anticipated, what Paul was sure would take place here, was that the Cretan people, through the ministry of Titus, through the ministry of the Word of God, as it was carried on by others on the island of Crete, as well as the Word of God, the ministry of the Word went on, as people were given instruction in sound doctrine, and contradiction of sound doctrine was rebuked. You would have people whose lives are transformed by God's grace, so that where they were once liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, they would become people who live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's the work that would be done. And so I would submit to you that the task facing Titus was discipleship-centered. What's the important thing? What was the important thing in the task that Titus was given, to put what remained into order, to appoint elders in every town? What's the important thing? It's this mission that had to be kept in view. It's the transformation of lives through the Word of God, by the grace of God. That lives would be changed as people were taught what accords with sound doctrine. And that teaching, I'm sure, would have taken place in proclamation to a group of people, such as is happening right now here. but it would take place also, I believe, on a one-on-one basis as well, as these individuals are instructed by the Word of God, here is how we live. Here is the truth that accords with godliness. And that's an amazing thing to think of people who met the description given in chapter 1, verse 12, would become this kind of people. There's a gentleman who came to Christ through the church plant in Sioux City. Actually, it was Justin's father who had invited this man to a co-worker to come to our church. His name is Mike, and he began coming to our church. Mike, after a few months, Mike trusted Christ as his Savior. And then after some more months went by, his wife trusted Christ as well. Mike's wife had a sister who served time at a federal prison in Texas. And when her sentence was finished as part of the conditions of her parole, she was going to be going to live with Mike and his wife. And they had informed her, hey, we're happy to have you come and live with us. Just please know that we go to church and we would like you to come as well. And the sister said, yeah, I want to come. So she'd been released from prison in Texas. She was taking a bus from Texas up to Sioux City. And at one stop on that bus trip, she called her sister's house just to give her more details about her arrival time. But she called at a time when her sister wasn't home, and so she ended up talking to her brother-in-law. She ended up talking to Mike. And she wasn't real excited about that. She had known her brother-in-law before he came to faith in Christ. And this gal also later, after she came back to our area, she too put her trust in Christ as Savior. And as she shared her testimony, she shared this story, and she said, she talked about the impact that this phone call had on her. You know, she's talking with her brother-in-law, really wishing she was talking with her sister. But just before they got off the phone, Mike said to his sister-in-law, he said, "We love you." And she could not imagine her brother-in-law saying that to her, because the man who she knew was mean. She never expected to hear those words come out of his mouth. But that was one first and very sharp indicator to her of a change that had taken place in her brother-in-law. His is a life transformed by God's grace. And that's really what church planting is about. Yes, there are the details, the nuts and bolts of church planting. Back when we were starting, back in 1995, we were starting Good News Baptist Church. One day I walked into Security National Bank in Sioux City and said, I want to open a checking account for Good News Baptist Church. No problem. We opened an account. It was on their records. It was my name doing business as Good News Baptist Church. But the church had its own checking account, and it was that easy. It's not that easy anymore. It might seem a little strange to us, but 9/11 changed all of that. Some of the banking laws that are part of the Patriot Act have changed all of that, and it's a lot more difficult when a church planter starting a church plant, depending on the state that he lives in, to go in and open an account in the name of a church. It just takes a lot more red tape that has to things that have to be stepped through. And so there are those kinds of things. One of our mission churches today will be voting on on their organizing documents, statement of faith and constitution and so on, and will be chartering. They've gone very slowly, very methodically. It's a step that they're taking. Another one of our church planters I was talking to on the phone just a couple of days ago, and he has worked with his core group of people through a constitution that at some time they will be adopting as well. And those are all steps and important steps, etc. But they are not at the heart of church planting. The heart of it we see reflected here, I believe, in the contrast between chapter 1, verse 12 and chapter 2, verse 12. That's the heart of it. It's the transformation of lives. And so when we think about church planting, it's not just accomplishing those organizational steps. It's not program-centered. We tend, at least my generation, we tend to think that way. We tend to approach ministry that way. Start a church, start programs, and attract people, etc. No, I think the thinking, disciple people, build redemptive relationships with people, disciple people, and bring them together as a church is the approach. I think that's the approach seen here in the ministry that Titus was about. The task of church planting facing Titus was to be a discipleship-centered work. When we read what we did in those closing verses of chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, it certainly was a sobering look at Crete, a sobering look at the conditions, the culture that existed there. And we might think, oh boy, you know, it seems like it would be rather hostile to church planting. Seems like it would be difficult. That would be a hard place. Why plant churches there when that's the way that things are? I mentioned to you that our mission agency was incorporated in May of 1942. And I want you to think with me about that for just a couple of minutes. May 1942. How well do you know your history? What was going on in the world in May 1942? A world war. 6 months earlier, Pearl Harbor had been attacked, and the United States had entered into World War II. That's what was going on in the world. I think, humanly speaking, May of 1942 was a lousy time to be starting a mission agency, because with a war going on, and the United States having entered into that war, many men of a certain age were enlisting in the military and going off to war. Many others were engaged in work related to the war. Reading through some of our old newsletters from back at that time, there was one of those church plants in the Upper Peninsula that had been meeting in a little schoolhouse, and if we went back and read a number of their reports in these different newsletters, you'd find that was a challenge for them. The men had to sit on the floor so that the women and children could sit on the benches or the desks or whatever was in that school. So what do you think, guys? Come on up front here and have a seat on the floor. Yeah, maybe not the biggest appeal to people to attend your church plant, but it was part of their reality. And so they felled timber and they had it sawn up and they had the building materials ready to go. And they had groups of people lined up to come from Lower Michigan, I believe, and come up and help them construct the building. But in one of these newsletters, then they said that the groups that they had lined up to come, they couldn't come because they were needed. They were engaged in Defense Department work, in factories and things, and they couldn't get away as they had planned. There was an urgency to the work that they were doing, and they had to, so they couldn't come. And so they had to approach it a little bit differently, and things got done more slowly. Building has been a part of our ministry, even though it wasn't an official ministry in and of itself. It's been a part of the work that our missionaries have done since the very beginning. In some of those old newsletters and other documents from back at that time, etc., for 2 weeks every summer, Hiawatha Land Independent Baptist Missions, the missionaries that were part of it and their churches that they were establishing, they would get together for 2 weeks of Bible camp. They had a Bible conference grounds that they used, and so they met at this conference grounds, and they had 2 weeks of camp every summer. And in one of these things promoting camp, it's talking about, you know, what's going to happen at camp and who's speaking there and what you need to bring, you know, and the list of things that you need to bring. Bring your Bibles, bring a notebook, bring this, bring that. And don't forget to bring your coupon books. There were various food items that were rationed at that time. Rationing began in May of 1942. And so when they would get together, you know, we're going to have Bible camp, we got to feed the people, right? Well, in order to get the food, you have to have the coupons that allow you to buy that much food. And so bring your coupon books, because we're going to need them to feed you. That was just part of life and ministry. 1942, there were parts of the country that were still in the iron grip of the Depression at that time. There wasn't an abundance of money to fund missionary endeavors. And so there were a lot of reasons why that was a lousy time to be starting a mission agency. A lot of reasons why we might think we're going to have to wait to focus on this ministry. But even though those conditions were true, the need for the gospel demanded that something be done. And so despite the difficulties involved, the work had to be done. The people living in those communities in that part of the country were in desperate need of the gospel. That was the focus. It's not what can we do, but what must we do. That was the focus. We could probably think of reasons why to not plant churches on the island of Crete in Titus's day, but it was essential that it be done. The task facing Titus was essential in the plan and purpose of God. We can look at our own national situation, our own world situation today. We can think of difficulties and reasons and so on, why it's hard, etc. But the need for the work is as great today as ever. I'm speaking in terms of North American ministry because that's the scope of our ministry as a mission agency. We're a North American church planting agency. But having heard administrators from other mission agencies, I know that it's not just here, but there are challenges faced in the work of the gospel around the world. And so it may not be the greatest time to be focusing on this, but the demands of the gospel mean that we must. The work that we are doing, the work being done by CBM missionaries today, is essential in the plan and purpose of God. Pastor mentioned your Vacation Bible School coming up in June, one aspect of your ministry here. Other things taking place on a weekly basis. Some of you will be engaged in ministry yet this evening. You see the work that you are doing as being an essential work. Because a God who cannot lie promised eternal life before the ages began and has determined at the proper time that his word be manifested through the preaching with which you and I have been entrusted, therefore we do what we do. Maybe there's some work God has been challenging you that you need to commit to, you need to do. I don't know how he's going to use this message, how he's going to use his word in your life this morning, but it's about what we must do. It's about the demands of the gospel, the task facing us today. May we be faithful to that unfinished task. Father, thank you for the time and attention given to your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you would be using your word in our lives to accomplish your purpose for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.